What an honor to be with you this morning. I appreciate Leo, Brother Pastor Leo, asking me to come and to fill in. You know, we've been here several Sundays, and we didn't like it here, so we joined out at Viola or Viola. So anyway, we are out there, and there's quite a bit in the bulletin about us. We've been here about 4 months. Some people say, you talk different, and I said, no, you're the one that talks a little different than I do, and that's okay. You know, as we've just partaken of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of how much God really loves us. They would send Jesus to die upon an old rugged cross for me and for you, for mankind, for those who would be our neighbors, those that are our family, those who would be our enemies, that God loves us that much. You know, that word love we use in a lot of ways, don't we? You might say, well, I love the Vikings. I love the new stadium up there. I love pizza. I love Annabeth. I love the summers in Minnesota, by the way, just so you'll know. I'm not sure we're going to love winter, but that's okay. You know, the word love we use in a lot of different ways. I want to encourage you this morning as we think about, I really believe one of the foundational thoughts of our biblical faith and our biblical truth is that God has a love for us and He wants us to love others. You know, I came across a couple of things about love, and I kind of think it lays the foundation when it talks about human love, and you might listen to these. Here's a story about a young lady that writes her boyfriend, Dearest Jimmy, no words could ever express the great unhappiness I felt since breaking our engagement. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Yours forever, Marcy. P.S. Congratulations on winning the state lottery. And here's another one. A young man sitting with his father at breakfast one day and said, Dad, I'm going to marry my girlfriend. I'm going to marry her. Dad says, well, son, are you in love? He says, well, yes, I'm in love. He said, how do you know I'm in love? He said, well, Dad, last night I was kissing her goodnight and her dog bit me and I didn't even feel it till I got home. Let me say that again. Okay. You know, in 1965, there was a song. How many of you were not even born before 65? Gosh, all you... No, Clint, put your hand down. Oh, really? Oh, I tell you. All right. There's a song in 1965 that hit the pop charts, went to number one. And you may know these words. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. I believe that in our world today, that is so true. What the world needs now is love. We hear a lot of stuff on the news, don't we? Doesn't seem like anybody's in love with one another. This group's against that group. No one's saying anything nice against about each other. We have groups across our world that fighting and terrorism, and there just seems to be no love. But I want us to think of the foundation today that God has a love for you, and because of that, He wants us to love others. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. We'll look at verses 37 to 40, and please do not put up your Bible because we're going to look at several other verses as we go along today, and I want to encourage you to take notes, jot down a few things that I'll share. But look with me at Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, and I'm reading from the New International Version, so it may be a word or two different than yours. Jesus is going to answer a question. One of the Pharisees, one of the guys who wants to trick Jesus, one of those religious leaders of the day, comes and asks him a question. He said, Jesus, what's the most important thing that I could do? What's the most religious thing that I could do? And Jesus gives this answer in verse 37 of Matthew 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Join me as we pray once again. Father, thank you for your word today. And Lord, I pray today that we would have an encounter with your word that would convict our hearts. Lord, let your Holy Spirit have freedom as we've already worshiped you, as we've already had the opportunity to be reminded of your wonderful love for us. Lord, because you love us, you desire that there's some things that we're about, that we're to love others. So, Father, change us today. Let us be different than when we came in these doors. Help us to be expectant that you will work in a great way. Lord, may we just say, Lord, here am I. do with me how and what you want to do with me. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 5 points and no poem this morning, all right? So if you're taking notes, there are 5 points, and I promise they're going to be real quick. Here's the first one. Again, foundation, a basic thing. Here's the first one. God's love for you. God loves you. As a little boy, I remember singing that chorus, love him, all you little children. God is love. God is love. And though it was a very simple song, and a song that a boy or a girl, a child could hear and understand, it is a great truth for our hearts. God has a great love for us. God loves us unconditionally. It's a profound biblical truth for every one of us that God loves us. It defines the very nature of who God is. There are those who would say, well, if God really loves us, why would so-and-so or why would such-and-such happen to us? Well, I have an answer for them. God always works for what's best for us. And sometimes we need those things. Sometimes it's going to develop us into the person that we need to be or the person we're going to become in the future. And so God will always work what's best. And so God loves us that way. The foundation that God has a love for mankind, we need to understand more about God's love. Turn with me to 1 John toward the back of your Bible, right before you get to the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 10. Again, some verses that share with us about this truth that God has a love for us. And because of that, we're to love others. 1 John 4, beginning with verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Hear that again. Does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has a love for us. God has a love for us. It's about who He is. It's a divine attribute, but it's also a wonderful gift to you and to me and to mankind, to the world. There's probably no one verse that we would say better describes or better lays out this truth about God's love than John 3:16. You may have memorized it as a child in the King James Version. You may have a different version of the Bible, but here it is from the New International Version. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loved us enough to let Jesus come to the world, to die on an old rugged cross, to give His blood, to shed His blood, to have His body broken for you and me. That's how much He loves us. That's how much He cares for us. Can you imagine a love so great that God would send His one and only Son into the world to die for you, to die for me? I think sometimes in our churches, we just take it for granted. Oh, well, God loves me. I understand that. I know that to be true. But when we stop and ponder it, that He truly, truly loves us. You see, there's no other religion, no other philosophy in the world that talks about any God with a little g, any God, any other God than our God, Yahweh God, God Almighty. There's no other God in all of the world who would send or love mankind that way. Those other gods want mankind to sacrifice for them, not the God sacrifice for mankind. And so our God is an awesome God who loves us that way. Loves us that way. Paul, as he wrote to the church at Rome, writes these words in Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sometimes we read this, I know that's part of the Roman road, it's part of that evangelistic thing that we ought to know and do, but stop and just listen to these words again. But God demonstrates, He shows us. It doesn't say God demonstrated or God showed us one time, but He's continually to demonstrate His love for us. He continues to love us. That's the reason it's in that type of verb. He's demonstrating. He loves us. He demonstrates His love toward us. He showed us. The biblical doctrine of God's love is unique. Once again, it's the unique thing about any other religion in the world. Our God loves us, and it provides for us a grace beyond anything that we can really understand and realize. It's a mercy that we don't deserve, and it's a love that's never ending. You can't do something that's going to get you out of the love of God. Now, He may not be pleased with us. He may not be excited about what we're doing, but one great thing is that He will never stop loving you. He will never stop loving you. So again, foundation, God's love for us, God's love for you. Here's the second point this morning. Love is not an option. Love is not an option. As we read in those verses in Matthew 22, Jesus gives what? Two great suggestions, right? The number two things on the opinion poll, right? No, these are commands. He says these are the two commandments. Love God and love neighbors. Love your neighbors as yourself. God's love, Christ's love, compels us to share His love with others. So yes, we understand God loves us, but because of His love flowing through us, He wants us to love others. He wants us to love others. It's not an option for us. Our love for others flows out of God's love for us. We want to have all this love in us flowing in and out of us. So love is not an option for Christians. It's a command. It ought to be evident in our experiences of life. Now, let me just share with you. I understand that there are some people that are difficult to love. And some people say, I just can't love other people. Well, let me tell you, if you don't love other people, you need to check your pulse, number one. But number two, you need to check your heart. Because if you're not loving others, then you really might not be a child of God. That's a tough statement, but I want you to understand that it ought to be natural that because God loves us, I ought to love others. And if you're not loving someone, it just might be that you need to experience the love of God in a greater way. There are those difficult people, and it's going to take more love to love those people. Those people in your life, I want to encourage you to focus on developing relationships with them, but also develop a deeper relationship with the Lord so that you might love those that are difficult. So again, love is not an option. Here's number three. Love is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Sometimes we have a problem when it comes to love. We define our love in terms of feeling. Love is not just a feeling. I've had many people through my years in ministry who have come into my office and say, well, I just don't love my wife anymore, or I don't love my husband anymore. We fell out of love. We fell out of love. We need to understand that love is a commitment. Love is something that we choose to do. Love is something that we will to do. It's not some chemical reaction that provides us some emotional high. It is something that we determine to do. We have this act of the will. Love isn't first and foremost an act of the will. It's a choice. You choose to love someone. I choose to love Annabeth. She's easy to love, but I've chosen to love her. And because of that, there are things that I want to do. 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, you might want to turn over there with me. Probably no other verse or set of scripture is used in a wedding ceremony than this passage, the love chapter, out of 1 Corinthians 13. God's word for us talks about how we ought to love. Paul says, here are the elements, here are the things that ought to happen, here are the characteristics of love. So 1 Corinthians 13, look with me at only verses 4 to 7. 4 to 7. Paul says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. Love is the character of God produced in the lives of others, or in our lives through the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we're going to be active. We're going to be long-suffering. We're going to be patient with others. We're going to be kind with others. We're going to encourage others. We're going to be compassionate with them. We're going to have kind actions. It doesn't keep a list of the wrongs. I hope that you're not keeping a list at home and say, well, you know, this is what he did today. It is amazing how many people put stuff on Facebook that I would even say out loud, but they put it on Facebook. Well, my old man, he treated me this way, or, you know, or my wife, she didn't fix me dinner. You know, when Annabeth and I first got married, she worshiped at my feet. She gave me 3 burnt offerings a day. Well, let me move on. Okay. So, you know, we have to understand that we love each other. We're not keeping a list of all the wrongs. That's the first time I brought up that since yesterday, right, Annabeth? Anyway, we need to move to focusing on how we can love someone, that we want to encourage someone, that, this is an act of the will. This is an act of the will. 1 John 3:16-18. Let me just read these to you, but you may want to jot down this reference. 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? John says, you know, we ought to be willing to lay down our lives for others. That's how we show that we really love them. Well, we might say, well, yes, I would die for my family. I would sacrifice myself for someone else that I care for. And there's more to that statement or more to these verses than that. You know, lay down does mean that we die for someone. But are we willing to lay down our agenda? Are we willing to lay down our possessions? That's what this verse says. If we see someone in need, are we willing to give to help meet that need? Are we willing to lay down our selfishness, our pride? Are we willing to lay down me so that you and others might have that love and the care they need? We have to take action. We have to be willing to take action to love someone. Here's number four. Love the least lovely. Love those who are unlovable. Love those that you find difficult time loving. Love the least lovely. I've got some good news of great joy, which shall be for all people this morning. Are you ready? It's 154 days to Christmas. 22 weeks from today is Christmas Day. Now, for some of you, you're already ready, right? You've got everything purchased. Tree's already up. You left it up from last year, and so it's still up. I had an administrative assistant once, Dorothy Reisner. She had a closet in her house, a wonderful thing to have. She would had a decorated tree, and every year it went in and out of the closet. She never had to decorate it. What a great idea. You know, if you have an extra space, go ahead and just decorate that tree and put it in and out. Some of you said, I already beat you, Robert. I've already done that. Well, you know, it's just 22 weeks. So some of you are ready, and some of you say, man, I need to start thinking about that. And some of you will do like you do every year, December 24, you'll get her done, right? So it's 154 days. How many of you still do Christmas cards? How many of you still send Christmas cards? Let me just see a raise of hands. You know, it's kind of one of those things that we've done over the generations, and now it's not happening as much. We don't get as many as we used to, and we don't send as many. But all of us have a Christmas card list, and I don't know when you update that list. Maybe it's every 5 years. Maybe you haven't heard from someone in 5 years. You used to send them a card, and they're not sending you one. And so you update your list this year, mark them off the list. Maybe you got fired this year. And you are going to take off that old boss off your list. They're not getting one. Maybe you have a neighbor whose dog barks all night, and they're not going to get one. There are all kinds of people that you think, we're going to take them off the Christmas card list. Now, I can imagine some of your conversations on the way home. Honey, we're updating that list this week. We're going to check that list. Let's go through the old ones because you still have them from last year. Let's see who sent them and who didn't because we're updating that list. Well, let me tell you a secret here. Jesus leaves nothing to speculation when it comes about how we are to love others. He speaks of loving those who are not high on your Christmas card list, and He talks about loving others who are not even going to make your Christmas card list. He talks about loving others. He talks about loving your enemies. Again, He leaves nothing to speculation. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. Listen to Jesus' words. But I tell you, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who mistreat you. Jesus is straightforward, isn't He, about this thought of love. It's easy for me to love someone who's nice to me. It's easy for me to love my children. It's easy to love someone who has a love relationship with me. But when someone is not nice to me, when someone fires me, when someone is a tough neighbor and I don't want to be around that person, Jesus says you love them anyway. You love them anyway. You see, anyone can love someone who's lovable. Anyone can do that. And in Luke 6:32, there's a great penetrating question. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? What's that big deal? Even sinners love those who love them. He says even the lost world loves those folks who love them. So what's the big deal if a Christian, a believer, a Christ follower loves those who love them? Anybody can do that. The challenge is, as God's people, because God loves me. He died, He sent Jesus to die on a cross. If He loved me that much, then I'm even to love the enemy, because the Bible says that we were enemies of God before He paid the price for us at Calvary's cross. So those people who are unlovely, unlovable, we're still to love them. Let me just ask you the question, who are the unlovely people in your life? Now, don't look at them in here this morning. You know, we need to learn from Jesus. He treated an outcast at the well. The woman at the well, it's a wonderful story. You might call her the biggest loser of the Bible. A woman who was living with a man. She had five husbands, and now she's living with a man. So Jesus loved that woman. He loved the woman who'd been caught in adultery. He loved those who had little faith. He loved folks like Zacchaeus, and He went to his house. All kinds of people throughout the Scripture that Jesus took an interest in, and He loved them, the unlovely people of the Bible. And when we begin to love with God-inspired love, we're going to discover avenues of sharing Jesus Christ that we never thought were possible. We never thought that we would see them before. We need to have an unselfish behavior. And that unselfish behavior is counter-cultural. You know that. When you love someone else that's unlovely or unlovable, kind of goes against what the world tells us. You know, people are going to take notice of what you do and why you're doing it. So love the least lovely. Point number five this morning. Move from theory to practice. You know, this is a great theory. So I'm Pastor Robert, Brother Robert. I've heard that before. You know, yeah, I know this is a foundation. Everybody knows that. God loves us. We're to love others. Well, that's great in theory, but are we really doing it in action? In the book of Romans, as Paul writes, and we're not going to look at these passages, but you might want to jot down Romans 12, 9 to 21. That's kind of a section that Paul talks about loving others again. He says, here are the things that you can do to love. And in that passage, he talks about meeting needs and practicing hospitality, blessing others when you're persecuted, celebrating the accomplishments of others, associating with those who might be humble or poor or lowly, doing good to your enemy. All these are a variety of ways of loving others. The actions that Paul lists are not what we usually think about when we talk about sharing Jesus with others. You see, the reason we're to love others, don't miss this morning, the reason we love others is that we want to share Him. We want to share Jesus Christ with them because they are not the enemy. They're the victims of the enemy. You see, lost folks are not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. Those folks who we would say, well, they're Islam people. They're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. The old devil has told them so many lies, and culture maybe has told them so many lies that they've believed it. They're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. And so we have to say, I need to share my love or God's love through me so that I might tell the good news to them. You develop a relationship with them. You have a conversation about the love of Christ. Some of us in this room, you're already doing that, and that's wonderful. You're doing a great job of sharing the love in action. You're developing relationships. You're loving that neighbor who's cranky. You're loving that person at your business. You're loving those folks even though maybe they ought to be off your Christmas card list. You're still loving those. You're practicing loving others, and you are beginning the process of sharing the good news. But maybe you say, well, I'm really lacking in this area of loving others. Let me give you three key steps that you can take to begin to share love with others and to develop relationships so that you can share the good news of the gospel. Here's the first one. We must confess that radical love comes from God. We have to confess that we can't do it alone. You're not going to be able to love someone that's unlovable and unlovely on your own strength and in your own power. Ask God to fill your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, fill my heart with compassion for this person. Allow me to see that they hurt. Allow me to see that they're lonely. Allow me to see that they're lost. They have no hope. And let that love of God overflow your heart and just be flowing out to others. So again, confess the radical love comes from the Lord. Here's the second one. We must see people through the eyes of Jesus. We need to see people as Jesus sees them. Again, we don't need to see people as the enemy, but as victims of the enemy. As we did some door-to-door surveying a couple of weeks ago when the Jackson group came up and helped with passing out flyers for the sports camp, we also did some door-to-door, a lot of door-to-door out in East Rochester, kind of the southeast part, southeast of the university, and then on to Chester. We discovered one neighborhood, really a whole neighborhood that was basically Muslim. Now, I got to tell you, I grew up in Texas, I've lived in Missouri, I've lived in Tennessee, and now I've come as far north as I want to come here in Minnesota. But I've lived in different places, but I've never experienced that culture until we moved here. Now, it didn't take long. I think the first weekend we were here in March after we'd moved in, we went to that place that everybody goes to get what you got to have. We went to Walmart. And so at Walmart, we realized that the world had come to Rochester, Minnesota. The world is so much a diverse culture here than it is in the South, or even in Texas where I grew up. There's a lot of Hispanic culture in Texas, but not the influx of so many nationalities. And so I have to begin to say, these folks are not the enemy. They're different than me. They're different than me, but they need Jesus. And so we don't write off this neighborhood. We say, this is a mission field right here. These folks need the Lord. And so we must see Jesus, or excuse me, we must see people through the eyes of Jesus. I'll never forget an event that happened in a class that I took in seminary. I went to seminary a little older. After I was 30. And one of the classes, one of the great opportunities I had was to do a one-week study in Boston. And the class was titled Urban Evangelism Practicum. So we went into inner city Boston and we looked at churches, and there were like 15 of us in the cohort, and we, you know, flew up there and flew back. But in the week, we discovered what churches were doing to do evangelism in the city of Boston. And it was a diverse type of group. There were African-American churches, there was a Haitian church, there was Anglo churches, and so it was a diverse opportunity. Well, on Sunday morning, we were to fly back, and we got up, I think it was like 3 o'clock, we packed up, we slept in the church, we packed up, and we got on the subway to make our way out to Logan International Airport there in Boston. And on the train that morning, and again, it's like 4:30 maybe by that time, on the train or on the subway, was a gentleman who was sitting across from us. We were on aisles that you were sitting, you know, long pews or aisles like this. And so someone, young man, was sitting across from us, and he didn't look like he felt very well. Actually, he had been inebriated. He was drunk. And we watched him and watched him, and then all of a sudden, he didn't just throw up. He hurled. He spewed. It went everywhere. And most of us in that group did like this, like you would have done, like this. But there was one of the young ladies in our group. She and her husband were in the class, in that cohort group. She got her purse, and she opened her purse and found a Kleenex. And she walked across that aisle, wasn't very far. And she went over and began to wipe his face. And I thought, she's got it. She's got it. She understands that you see people the way Jesus sees them. Now, let me share with you that she and her husband both were called to foreign missions, missionaries to Japan. We had the opportunity to be in Japan. They were on furlough, but Annabeth and I went to Japan because of them, because of that connection I'd made with them in school. What a great example that we do what Jesus would have done. We need to see others the way Jesus sees them. So each day, ask the Lord to open your eyes to those folks around you, those folks that are struggling, those folks that are hurting, those folks who are lost. Do it consciously and do it consistently. See people the way Jesus would want you to see them. As I've shared, I'm working with Brother Les out at Viola Church and beginning this plan. One of the things that I've done is take a part-time job sacking groceries at Hy-Vee. Now, I got to tell you, I learned something very quick. The eggs do not go on the bottom. I just didn't know that, but they don't go on the bottom of the sack. But it's really kind of a neat thing. I work part-time at the Barlow's Hy-Vee, not making a plug. That's just where I'm at. I didn't know this when I applied, but there are 500 employees at Barlow's Hy-Vee. 500. Now, I got to tell you that as I think about that, God put me in the right place. I have 500 prospects for a brand new church. 500 folks that I get the opportunity to interact with and to say a kind word to. Now, they don't know that I'm a missionary and have a mission from the Lord. They just think I'm working there for 10 bucks an hour. Well, I'm working there and I'm having a good time, but that's my mission field. That as well as the folks in the south east part of town. You see, I need to see folks that I work with and people that come in as a customer, and I'm grateful, you know, thanks for coming to Hy-Vee, but I'm also developing relationships because there are many of those same people that come week after week, and I'm learning that. God has you where He wants you. It's not by mistake that we're in Rochester, Minnesota. It's not a mistake that you're here in this community. It's not a mistake that you live in your neighborhood. It's not a mistake. It's not by happen chance. It's not a coincidence that you work where you work or that you go to school with who you go to school with. God has you exactly where He wants you. So see people through the eyes of Jesus and share His love. And here's the third step that you can take. We must commit, you must commit to do whatever it takes to love people to Jesus. Do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. If you're going to love those around you, you cannot simply claim that you're loving people, but you must express that love in concrete actions. Love folks. Now, what concrete actions can you take this week? I don't know. Show people love and share Him with them. You can take a cup of cold water. You can take some flowers to your neighbor. You can pray with someone that needs prayer. There are all sorts of things. And even now, I believe the Holy Spirit is powerful enough that you are immediately thinking of someone and something that you can do for them. It's amazing that we just begin to love people. Why? Because He loves us. C.S. Lewis, we've heard of that great author. One of his works was called The Four Loves. Listen to this paragraph as I close this morning. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Is hell. Let God love on you and let His love flow through you. You love others and lives can change to the glory of God. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. In a moment, Bruce and the praise team will come and lead us in a song of commitment, an invitation. It may be that this morning, as a believer, as a Christian, you're here and you need to come to this altar and just pray, asking God's forgiveness for not loving someone. Maybe you need to come and ask the Lord to give you a radical love for others. And that's okay. That's okay because we want to leave this place changed. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, how do I love Miss So-and-so or Mr. So-and-so? Lord, give me an action plan. Lord, give me an opportunity. So the invitation is for believers this morning, but also the invitation is for those who are here who have never accepted the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. You've never accepted His love. Oh, you've heard about it. We saw it this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper that He would give His body. He would shed His blood for the remission of our sins. He would forgive us even though we're sinners. And this morning, you just need to accept the gift of Christ. You need to accept the love that God has for you. And so you just say yes. You just say yes. Lord, I believe and I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I know that I need a Savior. And I know that You love me. I've heard about that this morning. I know that. And so I want to accept You today and accept that love and forgiveness. And I want to live for You. So the invitation is for you this morning if you're not a believer. Perhaps you're here this morning and not a church member, and you're looking for a church home. What a wonderful church Emmanuel is. These folks will love on you, and they will walk with you through the tough days of life. They're going to encourage you. They're going to challenge you to live the life that God would want you to live. So I'm going to pray. We're going to stand and sing. I'm going to ask Brother Josh to come to the front and welcome those who may want to make a decision this morning. But let me pray, and then we'll stand and sing. Heavenly Father, come to you this morning thanking you for your love. And Father, I pray this morning that we've been reminded once again of your amazing grace for us. But Lord, because of that, something you want us to do, and that's to love on others. It's foundational of who we are as the people of God, as the church. And so, Lord, this morning, may this time of invitation, this time of decision be an honor to you. Lord, you'd be honored, and we'd get the blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.